Well, Happy New Year. Well, Gilbert did steal my thunder a little bit. But I'll not try to rub it in too hard because, you know, every dog has his day. And I know if I give him too much grief now, he'll give me too much grief later. So, but it is good that as a family, we can joke about lesser things. But we're here to celebrate the victory we have every day in Jesus Christ. And we're on his team, and we know how it's going to end, and we win. So we celebrate that even now. As we begin this new year, I trust you have your sermon notes in front of you. As we begin this new year, we do so remembering that God is our highest priority and our relationship with him, our holy purpose. He is our highest priority, and he should be, not always is, but should be as believers, our holy purpose. But how do we start this year fresh and stay faithful to our focus on God as our holy purpose? What do we do on a practical level day by day to keep him first and to live for him faithfully? Well, the simple answer to that question is really found in the title of our message. Listen, God is speaking. If we will simply stay tuned to God's voice in our life every day, we will be where he wants us to be. Often when counseling couples in anticipation of their marriage, it's called a pre-marriage inventory that I have used for several years. It's about close to 200 questions that the couple answers. She answers for her, he answers for him, and then there are some questions that she answers about him, and then there are some questions that he answers about her, and then we compare notes. And it's always very, very interesting, the discussion that follows out of that kind of process. And because the inventory really focuses on multiple areas which are potential headaches and heartaches in a relationship, in a marriage relationship. And some of those issues that arise out of the indications found in their own responses, the sexual adjustments that come in a marriage relationship, how they choose and think and believe about spending their money, the economics of a marriage relationship, problems about their faith that they come into this relationship together, issues of what they think and believe about their walk with God, relationship to in-laws. I know you've never had any problem with in-law relationships, but issues that might relate to even little things like where are you going to spend Christmas and whose house do you go to on Christmas Eve and those kinds of things. And then discovering each other's roles in their new marriage relationship. You go in expecting that it's going to be like it was when you were at home, and you haven't yet discovered who's supposed to carry out the trash and who picks up after who and who is supposed to do the dishes and all those kinds of things. And you realize pretty quickly what you thought was supposed to happen is not what they thought was supposed to happen. And often what you thought and she thought was supposed to happen are counterproductive to each other. And yet those categories that I just listed, which are critical categories in a relationship, are not necessarily one of the most central categories in a relationship. In counseling with couples, I always say this is at least an issue of high priority in a relationship, and that's the issue of communication. Because the doorway of communication, the things that flow through the doorway of communication, have to do with all of those areas. If there's sexual issues, it flows through communication. If there's financial issues, problems in faith, in-laws, roles, all of those issues have to flow in and through the door of listening and talking to each other. And in dealing with couples in anticipation to get married, I always say to them there's two aspects to communication, two clear aspects to communication. One is seeking to understand. In other words, am I hearing it the way they're sending it? You may be hearing something, but it may not be what they intended to say. The other aspect of that is, are you sending it the way you mean it? Seeking to understand and then seeking to be understood. Did you say what you really meant so that they could get what you really wanted them to get? You see, what's true of a marriage relationship is true of our relationship with God. There is a communication with God. Now, the difference between our communication with God is He's not seeking to understand us. He gets us because he made us and he owns us. One thing you should never be confused about is, does God understand me? Your wife may not. You may not. Your kids may not. Your neighbors may not. Your parents may not. Your siblings may not. But get this. God gets you. He understands you. So just, you don't even have to worry about did you say it well and all that. He knows what you thought, what you meant, what you intended, what you didn't say that you should have said. He knows all of that. So in our relationship with God, the key critical factor is, am I hearing from God? Am I receiving it the way he's sending it? So today we are beginning this year with an understanding of the importance of listening to God, knowing how to get God. Our responsibility is to understand him and knowing how to listen and to hear his voice and to discern him. You will never know God as you should or as he is until you become psychologically, emotionally, intellectually, experientially saturated with his word to your heart. Let me say that again. You will never know God as he is until you become psychologically, emotionally, intellectually, experientially saturated with God's word. Developing a habit of hearing God's voice. Developing a habit of discerning and hearing God's voice. When does God speak? As I said, we have a relationship with God and we have a communication process with God. In prayer, we speak to God. And every time we read God's word, God is speaking to us. And we call that a conversation. If you want to have a word from God, then get in the word of God. If you want to hear the voice of God, then get in the word of God. It's as simple as that. But familiarity is not always the same as faithfulness to the word. I read about a seminary professor who was in the Holy Lands during a study leave, and during that process he met one of the local individuals there who said that he had memorized much of the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. So the professor wanted a demonstration. So he ended up going to the man's house, and the guy said, where would you like me to start? The professor said, how about Psalms 1? So the man said, okay. Well, the professor pulled out his Hebrew copy of the Old Testament, and he said, take off. And so the man began quoting Psalms in the Hebrew text. And for about 2 hours, this man just quoted the Word of God, scripture after scripture after scripture. And apparently he was doing it accurately. And after this period of time, through their conversation, the man went on to say that he was an atheist. He had memorized God's word, but he never had heard the voice of God. You see, the essence of hearing the voice of God and reading God's word and learning and developing a habit of hearing from him always means this. We listen to God through our relationship with him. It's a relationship-based communication from God's heart to ours. Turn with me, please, to the 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and the verses listed in your scripture. You see, so often people can, just like that man, someone said that man was like a bad photograph. He was overexposed and underdeveloped. Well, I hope that's not going to be true of us today. Just because you've said in a worship service and does not mean it's transformed your life. And we're going to talk about the application. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 10 through 17. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. You'll notice Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's preparing him for the ministry yet to be unfolded in his life. So he's saying to this younger man, strap on your boots, put your helmet on, get ready for joining God in his mission in the world. And notice that Paul does not paint a rosy picture. He doesn't pull any punches. He's saying, Timothy, get ready. This is what you're going to face. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter a household and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. One of the things Paul is saying in those verses is, in the world in which you're going to minister, there's going to be a lot of voices. It's real important, Timothy, you figure out how to listen for God's voice in the screams of the other voices in this life. And then verses 10 through 17, we read, "Now you follow my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I wish we could really get that. When we have a hard time, you know what we say? Why is this happening to me? You know why we say that? We haven't got the Word of God deeply in our hearts yet. "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scripture, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Timothy was raised in a household of faith. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. In these verses of scripture, let me give you a brief little analysis of what Paul is saying to Timothy before we go into the real heart of the message. These are not slots you'll have in your outline, but there's some empty space on the side. Get these three little points about what Paul is saying to Timothy in these verses, about him preparing him for the world he's yet to see. And Paul could be saying that to us about this year. As we face this new year, you can be assured there's going to be some tough times ahead. Don't be surprised. That's what he's saying. The three things he said. He said, "Timothy, I want you to do this." And particularly in verses 10 through 17, he says, "Listen." What did he say? "Follow my teaching. Listen to me, Timothy. Pay attention. Get what I'm saying. Understand the content of my message." And he talks about that. Do not forget my teaching. Secondly, he says, "Look and follow my example, my character." But Paul says to Timothy, "Listen to what I've been teaching you about the things of God. But as you observe my own life, I've attempted to serve the Lord. And in the result of that," Paul says, "you've watched me. I have faced some persecution and difficulties and hardship. But," he said, "Timothy, the Lord has delivered me from them all." He said, "Follow my example. When times get tough, you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Look, listen, and learn. Through it all, you will discover that God is always faithful." God is always faithful. Now, how do we develop a habit of a relationship with God? Through prayer, yes, but the Word of God. Four things about hearing from God. First of all, hear the word. Hear the word. 2 Timothy 3:10. "Now you follow my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance." And then 3:15. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." All the blessings and benefits found in our relationship with God begins with hearing from God. Everything that God wants to do on a moment-by-moment basis and then eternally is based on, in the application of it to our lives today, is based on our learning to hear from God. Now let me say that God's word is not the only way that God speaks. We know from other verses of scripture, and Henry Blackaby was so good in his experience in God study, where he talks about God is always at work around our lives. It's our responsibility to discover where and how he's working and to join him. If you're a teacher, if you are a business person, whatever vocation you're a part of, in your home, in your God is always working. God's not sitting on the sidelines. He has no time off. He doesn't take vacations. There's no holidays. God's always working around our lives. It's our responsibility to discover how and where he's working and to join him. So does God speak in other ways around our lives? Sure he does. Let me give you a simple example. I have been carrying a particular burden for a while. And it's been intensified the last few days. And it's been in the forefront of my mind, in the back part of my mind. It's been heavy on my heart. And sometimes you have burdens that you it's in the air. You just feel it. You can't get away from it. Doesn't mean you don't share the joy of the Lord. It just means it's fresh. There's a heaviness. And in the process of that, there are four times I felt like God was speaking. Two of them came on the radio. I know you find that shocking. You'll find this even more shocking. One came through a national public radio broadcast, NPR. You mean God can use NPR? And I was listening to this broadcast, and it was not a spiritual issue. It was not it wasn't related to things of God at all, but it was talking about a situation. And this guy was describing this whole thing in his life. And in the end of this 30 or 40 minute program, he makes a concluding statement that just beamed me between the eyes. And I went, Lord, did you just say that through that guy? And then sometime later, I was listening to another radio broadcast, which I never seldom listen to because I really can't stand the guy. Mike Savage. Heard Mike Savage? I think he's on 660 or 770. I don't know. He's harsh. He hates everybody. You know, he's conservative and all that, but he hates everybody. And I get, you know, and he's always spewing that kind of stuff. And I get snippets of it, and then I move on to something else. And in this description, it was holidays. I thought he's going to reflect on personal experiences, you know. Well, he's telling horrid stories about being raised in New York City. And he's describing this whole scenario. I'm not going to go into it because it was God's word to me, not you. And he describes this whole scenario, which was a harsh, difficult thing to listen to. And at the end of this, he's describing something he saw in a personal experience. And when he describes this, it was like God took another 2x4 and went, bing. I went, he said, what? Then last Sunday, we were on vacation Sunday for me. So Dawn and I took a night away, and we were over in the Grand Prairie area, or over in Dallas area. And so we went to Fellowship Church, you know, the main campus. And, of course, the preacher that day, you know, when I'm on vacation, all the big-name preachers are on vacation. So when I go to somebody else's church, I hear the youth minister preach. I'm giving you a hard time, Sam. I know you're sitting over there. Thank you for being faithful and preaching God's word last week. So I hear this guy, didn't even know who it was, had never heard him before, but we were there. God was present. We had worship. He gets up in the midst of his sermon. He tells an illustration that has specific, direct implications to something in my life. I went, bing. And then the verse of scriptures he referred to, he gives you the verse of scriptures, verses 14 and 15 in such and such book. You know, I'm pulling over there. I got my pen out. I take sermon notes everywhere. You see, you can't apply it unless you remember it, and you can't remember it unless you write it down. Hello? Hello? Do you have your pen? Got a piece of paper? You want God to speak to you? You want to remember what he has to say? Just a hint? Hint? So, and so I go to those verses of Scripture, and he's preaching on those two verses, and you know what I do, what I tell you ought to do? Don't stop with those two verses of Scripture. Read what's in front of it and what's behind it. So the very next verse, I read that and went, bing, directly related. Four times. Let me tell you something. Does God speak around our lives? You sure he does. But let me tell you the value of the Word of God. The Word of God is what verifies and clarifies God's voice everywhere else. Let me say that again. Hearing from God on a regular basis, being saturated with the Word of God, verifies and clarifies his voice everywhere else. Wow, I need to move on. When I'm talking about hearing from God, I'm not just talking about audibly. Not just audibly. I'm talking about an intense intentionality. I'm talking about an undistracted focus. It's not like a conversation with your wife when she's in the kitchen banging on something and the TV's on and it's not a commercial. And you're going, what? You know how it is sometimes when you're listening to somebody, but you're not really listening to them because you think you know what they're going to say before they say it, until they've said it, and then you realize that the trail end of what they said reminds you that it wasn't what you thought it was going to say, and it was shocking what you heard, and then you go, what'd you say? You got my attention now. That's how God wants us to listen to him. Does God have your attention? Do you hear from him? Part of hearing from God is reading from his word. Wouldn't it be good to start off this year and making commitment? This simple commitment. I'm not going to strain you too much. Could you make a commitment to read something from the Bible every day? Don't strain yourself. I wouldn't want to tax your abilities. Read something from God's word every day. I've used a little Bible reading guides. I made 50 copies. I made 50 copies. They're on the table in the mall. And I encourage you. It's got the one from each chapter. I've passed these out before. I've got one in the back of my Bible. When I read a chapter, I scratch through it, and I know where I've read and where I haven't read. Now, let me hasten to say you, if perchance those 50 copies that go out there and they're all gone, do not come to me and say, Pastor, I didn't get a copy. Almost everybody in here has a computer. You can download 47 ways to read through the Bible this year, so do not blame me for not making a copy of a Bible reading guide. That's just an encouragement, okay? Make a commitment to let God speak to you every day this year. Hear his word. Number next, 2, hold the word. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, Paul says to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Hold the word. You know what Psalms 119:11 says? The scripture talks about we ought to hide his word in our hearts that we will not sin against God. You know what that word hide means? It doesn't mean stow it away so nobody else can find it. It means to reserve it. It means to protect it. It means to esteem it. It means to keep it. Hold on to his word. How many times have you been exposed to some truth and you walk away from it? You didn't hold it. You want to get that and hang on to it. Let me give you 3 ways you can do that. These are not notes places. Just fill in the blank. Find some spots. We muse. We muse. You won't see it on your screen. We muse on the word. What does muse mean? It means to think. You know what amuse means? It means to not think. America is amusing itself to death. To muse means we think on the word. It means to conceptualize what it means, not what you think it means. Now, can I say something to you? I know that I'm a quick and ready resource. People come up and ask me all kinds of questions, and I try to provide information. But you know what I kind of believe? The deepest thing that God wants to say to you and the things that you'll keep longer are the result of your own study of the Word of God. Conceptualizing what it means. You muse on it, then you meditate on it, means you contemplate. Not only you've discovered what it means, then you're talking about what does it mean to me? How does it apply to my life? The application. How do I wear that home? How do I put it on tomorrow? We muse, we meditate, and we memorize. One of the things that Karen has done for years as a part of our children's ministry is having a Bible drill ministry where the young people memorize numerous verses of Scripture, and then, what is it, 5 seconds or 8 seconds? They have to, once that drill is called, they got to find that verse of Scripture and put their finger in and step out and get ready to quote it if they're called on. Why aren't we doing that? It's so that that truth, as Paul said to Timothy, you've learned these things from a youth up. Can a person be saved later in life? Sure they can. The thief on the cross was saved on his last day, and then he died. But you think, well, why would you want to give God the leftovers of your life? Why wouldn't you want to give him a whole life? Fill your heart. Listen, folks, we have to. You know what we have to do to let the devil speak? Nothing. Stand still. Drive down the highway. Every billboard, almost every billboard, it's something sorry. Just turn on the radio. Turn on the TV set. Go to the movies. Listen to the conversations at the water cooler. I mean, read the newspaper. We don't have to do anything, let the devil speak, but we have to, with intention, seek to hear from God. Now, I know this is your question about holding on to the word. How do you know when the words captured your heart? What's a good indication that you've become saturated? Not to overflowing. We can always stand more. But what's an indication that you've made some progress in getting God's voice in your heart? Here's the answer. When you've been tested and stressed and strained and struggled and squeezed, and life has got you by the throat and everything else, and just squeezes the heck out of you, what oozes out? In that moment of your greatest despair or frustration or anger, are you reminded of a promise, a hope, a conviction, something that you should have done, something that you should not have done? Is God's truth, is his voice, is his word, is what squeezes out of your soul? If it is, that's an indication you've made a lot of progress in saturating your being with the word of God. Very quickly, not only hear, hold, but number three, we heed the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and it says this, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it. And then Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 23, the word says this, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on And those are the ones whom the sown is sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be under a bushel, is it? Or under a bed? It is not brought to be under a lampstand, but to be put on a lampstand. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The implication of all of these verses is this. If we don't act on present truth revealed, it's no different than living against the truth. If we're not acting, and there's consequences for negligent disobedience, and whatever you call it, willful rebellion may not look the same as negligent disobedience, but its effects are potentially just as deep. Until his word by faith becomes action and it channels and changes our life, all these verses imply the effects of unacted on truth. Again, Henry Blackaby says, when God speaks something to us, the moment it's clear, the next thing we do reveals what we believe about God. How quick should our action be? Immediate. Are you convicted about something? Act on it. Has God said no? Stop. Has he said go to somebody? Go. Is it having to do with finances? Act on it. Is it about a relationship? Do it. Is it about a habit? Is it about a temptation? What has God said? When do we act? Now. What we do next reveals what we really believe about God. We hear the word of God. We hold the word of God. We heed the word of God. And number four, we herald the word of God. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 3 says, and we are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What is the Apostle Paul saying there? In essence, the Apostle Paul, in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he is defending his message and his ministry to the Corinthian church. They were believers that were saved out of a pagan culture. And after Paul had established that work and then separated himself to go on other missionary journeys, some people came into those fellowships and began to undermine the message that Paul had birthed them with. And those people that had come into that fellowship had not only begin to question Paul's message, they began to question Paul's message and his motivation about why he was saying what he's saying. And Paul's writing back and he's validating his message and his own motivations. And he's saying to them, you want to know the proof of what I'm trying to say? Look in the mirror. You're the results of my message of Jesus to you. In other words, what Paul had heralded to them had changed their eternity. What more did he need to say? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Wow. We realize more and more every day that the Christian perspective is marginalized in our culture. I heard the other day that the Christmas stamps that the post office had made available this year were Hanukkah and Kwanzaa, and then one with a candle on it. It didn't say Merry Christmas. I think it said Happy Holidays. The only one that the post office did not recognize in a significant way was the Christian one. I don't know why should they. This nation's only about 70% Christian. Why would they recognize us? More and more in our culture, the Christian view is marginalized. All this very sad, sick thing about that homosexual couple that was married during the Rose Bowl parade. I tell you what, why don't we get equal time and we'll have a him and a her get married on the parade next year. Let's see how everybody celebrates that, huh? No, won't happen. Why? Because the Christian message is marginalized. Now, folks, we don't get out to just give equal time. We don't have to go to some public microphone. I believe we ought to have impact, and we ought to try to strive to have proper legislation that creates an open environment in our culture so that the message of Christ can have freedom to flow. I don't think we have to seek persecution to affirm the validity of our message. I think it's going to come on its own. But this is the point. If God's people don't speak God's word to this generation, who's going to do it? What about in your home? What about on your job? What about to your neighbors? Are you living, learning, and looking and sharing what God says to you? As we face this next year, you know what we need? We need to live every day listening to God. Lord, what are you saying today? In your most desperate moments, when it's the darkest, when all the world crashes in and it gets black and you don't know where to turn, well, to run, open the book and say, God, speak to my soul today. Speak to my soul. I couldn't help but think of Brother Stricker. Gentleman in our church years ago, I don't know how old he was when he passed away. He was on up in years, but he loved the Word of God. And he'd often say about not sleeping at night. You'd remember him saying this. He'd say, when I'd get up at night and couldn't sleep, I'd just get in my Bible, go to my chair, read the Word. He was a stoic kind of guy. Just matter if I just get in my Bible, go read some Word. You have insomnia? Devil put you to sleep real quick. He didn't want you reading that. You got some struggles in your life? You want to hear from God? Every time you read His Word, He speaks. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we as a congregation would be people of the book. Not just what we say about it, but what we practice. That this year, Lord, as we walk into this year, trusting your and knowing your faithfulness is going to be with us. That the challenges ahead, both congregationally, individually, nationally, for God's people everywhere in this world, Lord, I pray that this body would make a commitment to look and listen to you every day. God, speak that we may hold it and heed it and herald it to this world. Thank you, God. Lord, I'm reminded so often in the times of the prophets in the Old Testament. Sometimes when the prophets did not do exactly what you told them to do. And judgment and consequences of their neglect or rebellion or struggle was revealed. And yet, it struck me so powerful when I read those words, and the Word of God came again. Thank you, God, for not giving up on speaking to us because of yesterday's neglect. Thank you for speaking again and again and again. Lord, help us to develop the habit of hearing from you, so that we can know what it is to live in the joy of your presence and the power of your resurrection and the fullness of who you are in our lives. And our best days are made better. Our worst days are made a blessing. Lord, I pray for this time of invitation. Lord Jesus, I pray that as you have spoken today, if some need to come and spend a moment at this altar and say, God, I have not been listening to your word. I have not been seeking you. But Lord, beginning this new year, I'm making a commitment to let you speak to my heart every day by reading something from your word. And Lord, if there's actions, things you've spoken to us, but we have not heeded it, we have ignored it, we have neglected it, we have said no, may your word come again and bring conviction and motivation and courage to respond so that we can enjoy the fullness of your blessings. And we can be used by you to share the message of Christ to this world. Lord, this invitation is yours. May you be blessed and glorified with our response to you now. And I ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.